Okay. Most Christians read the first words that God spoke, "Let there be light." Literal translations say, "Light be." And they assume that God first made the sun. Not so. Genesis 1, verse 4, records that God said, "Let there be lights in the sky. These lights will separate the days from the nights." So God made the two large lights. He made the larger light to rule during the day and the smaller light to rule during the night. He also made the stars. Then, drop down to verse 19, Scripture declares, "There was evening and there was morning. This was the fourth day." The sun, moon, and stars were not made until the fourth day of creation. So what light was this that appeared when darkness covered the earth? So it was the light of Christ. It was the Word that later became flesh and dwelt among us. The Gospel of John, unlike the other Gospels, jumps in before time began to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is, class? Jesus. That's always the right answer. John, the youngest of the 12 disciples who laid his head on the breast of Jesus, heard his very heartbeat, writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness." So the light that first came and preceded the natural light of the sun was the supernatural light of Jesus, the Word. John tells us in Revelations something very interesting. Revelations 21, verse 23. He tells us that the city of God has this supernatural light. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Once we are born again, we have a choice to either walk by the light of the natural sun or walk by the light of the Word. Human faith walks by what can be perceived by the natural senses. Metaphorically speaking, that's walking by the light of the natural sun. But the God kind of faith walks by what can be seen in the Word of God. When we were born again, it was with the gift of the supernatural faith of God. Since we had never seen God or the devil or heaven or hell or Jesus die for our sins or sins forgiven or Jesus raised from the dead, then we had to be given the God kind of faith to get saved. With that gift of faith, we believed in what could not be seen when we heard the gospel message. This is what Paul did. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God." So he wasn't living by human faith. Unfortunately, shortly after being saved, most Christians return to living by human faith that depends on what can be seen naturally. Then we wonder why we are not seeing the promises of God materialize. Paul understood a thing or two about this. That's why he told the church in Galatia that he did not walk by human faith, but by the faith of the Son of God. A faith that looked beyond the natural to the unseen realm of the Spirit. Paul addresses this in the letter to the church, saying, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Which one is it, class? Hearing of faith. That's the answer to how miracles are worked, the faith that comes through what is heard from God. So if we want to see the promises that the miracles that the word promises, then our faith must connect with the light of the word. Now, two of the Baptist's disciples heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," as Jesus walked by. Immediately, they followed Jesus, who turned and asked, "What do you seek?" Their answer reminds me of being put on the spot. So they came up with, "Where are you staying?" I don't think that's what they were really seeking. However, Jesus graciously answers, "Come and see." The next day, Jesus calls Philip to follow him. Philip found his friend Nathanael, and he told him that they had found the Messiah. Nathanael answers, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip answers the same way Jesus did, "Come and see." Today, this class is invited to come and see what the Holy Spirit is saying about how to proactively bring forth the abundant life God intends us to have. Now, this is the third lesson that focuses on the creative power of the imagination. We have a saying, "What you see is what you get. Now, if we are talking about what we see naturally, then that's not exactly good news. But if we are talking about what we can see spiritually, then that's a different matter. We have been given two sets of eyes. We have the natural eyes that we use all the time, but God has made us with a second set, the eyes of our heart. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the Father would give a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened. Then he goes on to pray what the eyes of the heart will see and understand when the light of the word is introduced. We are told, don't be conformed to this world and the world's way of thinking, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Scripture tells us how this happens. The entrance of thy word brings light. Now, Abraham spent 25 years getting his mind renewed by the light of God's word. Let's check out some key things that happened when he chose to come and see what God had to say. Turn to Genesis 13. And we'll pick up at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." Too often, class, we are fixated on where we are at the moment. All we can see is the limitations of where we are now. But God wants us to look up from where we are now to see a vision that is higher and greater. A vision that is more than what can be seen with the natural eyes. God is telling Abram to look beyond where he finds himself, beyond the problem. For us, we are to look beyond the problem we face in our health, in a relationship, in our finances, in our ministry, our family, in our community, our church, our nation. Look beyond where you are at the moment. Picking up the next verse. Look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Now, those words tell us that it's important that Abram see something so he can possess it. In this case, the land that he will be given. All that you can see, I will give you, is what God is telling Abram. God has an inheritance for us also, but we must see it first to possess it. God didn't just tell Abram about it. He tells him something to do. He says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length, the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. God is calling Abram to see something that had not yet materialized in the natural world, descendants. And he uses the dust of the land he is to walk through to paint an image in his heart of descendants. He speaks of descendants, plural, while Abram doesn't even have one descendant. At that time, the promised land God calls him to walk through was 6,400,000 acres. Abram spent years walking through that land before he could possess it. Why walk through this land? God was building an image in the heart of Abram. As his sandaled feet walked over the hills, through the valleys, climbed mountains, the dust of the land was putting an image of the descendants he would have in his heart. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. God was giving Abram a vision to live into, but a scant two chapters later, Abram is not seeing what God says. Turn to Genesis 15, verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? You hear that? He says he sees himself childless. Abram wanted God to see what he saw. Maybe God hadn't noticed that he didn't have a child. So Abram proceeds to fill him in with the facts. No, Abram, I, God, want you to look at what I see. Look at the heavens and see the stars. See something bigger than what you are seeing with your natural eyes. We all have the ability to see with the eyes of the heart, but often we see in the wrong direction. We imagine the worst case scenario and fear jumps in. Fear is faith in the wrong direction. The devil knows the power of the heart, so he's continually trying to paint a negative picture in the heart. The imagination is the ability of the heart to see. The devil knows this and uses our imagination against us. God wants us to use it for good. The heart is the seat of self. The challenge is to see yourself the way God says he sees you, and not the way the devil, your flesh, and the world says. The root word of imagination is what?
Image.
Your imagination is your image maker. Abram couldn't see Sarah and himself with a baby. So God brought him outside of his small thinking, his limited natural thinking, where the focus was only on facts that he could see naturally. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Again, God is calling Abram to see what he promised by painting an image of descendants like the stars of heaven. Now, you can want a baby, pray for a baby, but if there is no conception on the inside, then there will be no baby. Once a woman has conceived and she knows it, then vision takes place. She envisions a nursery, a crib, bottles, baby food, baby clothes. Oh, and don't forget, diapers and diapers and diapers. She is getting an image on the inside of things to come. You can bet your bottom dollar she will spill a lot of words about what she knows is on the way. But she doesn't stop with words. Ka-ching. Ka-ching. That credit card gets a workout as she lives into that vision. Though she may not look pregnant, She has an image of what cannot be seen. And one day, everyone will see what she is presently seeing with the eyes of her heart. So are you pregnant?
Yes.
Whoa, hold on. Wait a minute. I am past that season in life. But I'm not talking pregnant physically, but spiritually. What have you conceived in the imagination of your heart? What are you spiritually pregnant with? What do you see for your future? Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope and faith are inseparable. Hope, which is what you imagine will take place, what you hope for your future, is the architectural blueprint for faith. It's the architectural blueprint for faith. Just as a building needs an architectural rendering for it to be built, so faith needs a blueprint to fill. No blueprint, nothing for faith to fill. Do you have the blueprint for what you're praying for? Now, how do you fill that kind of blueprint? You fill it by meditating on what the Word says. When you are seeing what others can't see, then you are developing that image. And faith has something to fill. Do y'all remember the old cameras we used to have? You buy the 12 exposure, 24 exposure, maybe 36 exposure. And after the film is developed in the dark room, an image appears, and we have our picture. Our spirit is much like that. It's the manufacturing center for the issues of life. Whatever is on the inside will eventually manifest on the outside. When you buy a packet of seeds, there is a picture on the package that shows what the seed will grow into. But if I just handed you a handful of seeds, you would be hard-pressed to know what they would produce, right? But a packet of seeds with a picture tells what is produced once it's planted. The promises of God are like pictures. They will tell you what the promise will produce if planted in the soil of the heart and nurtured. Jesus told his disciples, "Whatever you ask in prayer, when you pray, believe that you receive it and it will be yours." That's conception. Jesus explains that in Mark 11:24. You must contain on the inside what you wish to see on the outside. Turn to Genesis 11. We've mentioned this before. This is the account of the Tower of Babel. And this is what the Lord had to say about it. Verse 6. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they can imagine will be impossible for them or withheld from them." Since the heart is the spiritual womb of what will be birthed in your life, consider the law that governs the heart. Turn to Proverbs 4:23. And we're going to once again look at the law of the heart. We talked about this some time back, but I think we can add to it. Proverbs 4:23. "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it springs the issues of life." Now, we all have issues. You have issues. I have issues. The Hebrew word for issues is boundaries. The heart sets the boundaries of how far you can go in any area of life. In your relationships, your job, your health, your ministry. Now that can be bad news, but the good news is if you don't like where you are, then you can change it. Actually, where you are right now is a result of boundaries that were set in your heart. Whatever boundaries we are experiencing came out of the beliefs of our heart. Boundaries are changeable because you are not a victim. Boundaries can be changed because of the law of the heart. If you can see it on the inside, then you can have it on the outside. So what exactly is the law of the heart? The law of the heart is your outward life cannot for any length of time go above or beneath the level of what you see in your heart about yourself and about God. That's a law. You may for a little bit go above what your outward life is, but eventually it will go back to a state of equilibrium with the heart. Except for a short time, you cannot go beyond what the heart truly believes. Now, you may have been hit hard by the enemy for a time, but your life will come back to what your heart beliefs are. So if you're experiencing lack in some area of life, the good news is you are the one who chooses what your heart will believe. And you can expand your boundaries about yourself and about what God has for you. Some time ago, we looked at two examples of a heart boundary. A study of lottery winners showed that approximately 85% of lottery winners lose their wealth over the course of several years. Why? Because of the law of the heart. Why do they play the lottery? They play because they have a poverty mindset. They think that the only way to get wealth and have an abundance is to strike it rich. They don't see themselves as rich, but when they get a winning ticket, the wealth eventually slips through their fingers because they still have a poverty mindset. The result is they make poverty decisions that are unwise. Their outward life has to come to the equilibrium of the heart's belief. The other example we talked about was low-income housing, riddled with graffiti and trash, drugs, and crime. The government decides to go in and help. Is that always a good thing? Probably not. They build new housing with pristine landscaping because, after all, it's the environment that has produced all that, right? They move the people there, but in short time, there is graffiti and trash everywhere and the drugs and crime that goes with it. The reason is nothing changed in the heart of the people. They brought the same heart with them that originally produced the situation. As said before, at this moment, you are living within the boundaries that your heart has set. The good news, if you don't like where you are, you can change the boundaries. The change begins in the heart. It begins with what you choose to see. Abram chose to see what God was saying about descendants by walking the dusty land and looking up at the night sky. Though he made some missteps along the way, one of which was sleeping with the slave girl who birthed Ishmael. Do you know that Ishmael is the ancestor of the Muslims? Created a lot of problem. Well, Abraham is recorded as being fully persuaded in the end as he identified himself as a father of multitude. If you can be fully persuaded, that indicates that you can be partially persuaded. These lessons are meant to fully persuade us to imagine ourselves and our future the way God sees it. The law of the heart, simply put, is you can go no further than the boundary of what you have chosen to believe. We all have issues that we would like to see and end favorably. And this verse tells us where those issues spring from, the heart. There's a very telling account of a man in the Old Testament who really is the poster child for Luke 6, verse 45. That verse says, actually, go ahead and turn to Daniel 4. Luke 6, verse 45 says this, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Do you know that the most powerful man in his day was a man named Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, who surprisingly wrote one chapter of the Bible? Did you know that? He was a king who had the golden image made of himself, and he required his subjects to bow down and worship. And he tossed the three Hebrew men into the fiery furnace when they refused to do so. His kingdom reached to the end of the known world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, had been commissioned by him. Let's hear what this king had to say after an encounter with the supernatural light of God, the light that is the life of men. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." He's speaking to us too. All people. Then he tells a dream he had that scared him. He calls all the magicians, all the soothsayers, but none could tell him what the troubling dream meant. Then the king calls Daniel, since it was said that the spirit of the holy God was in him. In his dream, a great tree that reached to heaven and whose branches could be seen to the ends of the earth was cut down, even though it was providing for all. Nebuchadnezzar continues to tell the dream to Daniel after the great tree is cut down. Let's pick up in verse 15. "Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men." Then Daniel tells him who the tree is. This must have been a scary time for Daniel, because he was speaking to the king. Verse 22. "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." Drop to verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and it is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven times, 7 years, shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." That must have taken a lot of courage for him to say that. Daniel urges repentance, but the king persists in his ways. And sure enough, the sentence pronounced in the dream comes to pass 12 months later. Nebuchadnezzar is walking about in his palace, and he says this, verse 30. "Is not this great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be like the will be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So, what does this have to do with the treasure of the heart that Jesus speaks of in Luke 6? The prideful words of the king was evidence of the evil treasure he had stored in his heart. His words revealed what was in his heart. And what was on the inside of this man's heart was manifested on the outside. It would take an encounter with the word, the life that is the light of men, to overcome the darkness that filled his heart. The natural light of the world, his power and riches, had given Nebuchadnezzar a false picture of who he really was. The law of the heart. The outward life cannot for any length of time go above or beneath the level of what you see in your heart about yourself and about God. This king seriously needed to see the state of his heart, and he did after 7 years of being a beast. Verse 34, and at the end of the time, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, why doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar's mind was restored to him when he lifted his eyes to heaven. In Isaiah 26, we read, he keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him. In this verse, the word mind is also translated imagination. The restoration of the king's mind occurred when he lifted his eyes to heaven and got an image that he had never had before. It was then that his reason returned. Surely in the 7 years that he was like a wild animal, the king must have looked up at the sky. But this time was different. This time when he looked up, it was to take a second look into what goes beyond the light of the natural sun. In our last class, we learned that the words translated look up is anablepo in Hebrew. Ana means again, blepo means to look. Put it together, to look again, or take a second look. That's what the king did. He looked again with the eyes of his heart into the spirit realm. When he did, the image he got was indelibly stamped on his heart, and it transformed Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's the conclusion of the chapter he wrote. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, honor and splendor returned to me. My counselor and noble sought me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. What an understatement that last line is. Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar had used his imagination to get a false picture of who he was. I guess he was reading his own press releases. People can have false expectations of who they are, just as the king had. When Nebuchadnezzar took that second look into the unseen realm, he saw himself as he really was in the sight of God. a hard look at where he was after 7 years convinced him that the real power, honor, and glory was not his. He conceived the picture in his heart that told him that God was God and he was not. That's when the power to be transformed was released. His agreement with the truth gave birth to a changed man whose honest retelling of his story made it into the Bible. One whole chapter of the Bible. Isaiah 51 says this, verse 1. Hearken to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. For those who were born again, the rock from which they were cut is, class, Jesus. We are advised to look in that direction, but at the same time told to remember the pit from which we were rescued, one that we could not get out of because our debt to the broken law was so great. That was the state that the king found himself in for 7 years, a picture of who we are without Christ. The king had forgotten, or maybe never known, who he had been made to be until that encounter with God. This is the truth that Nebuchadnezzar discovered when he looked up, when he used the eyes of the heart to look into the unseen realm of the spirit. How good God was to restore his kingdom to this spiritually blind man when he saw truth and turned from his evil ways. When the eyes of the king's heart were opened, this chapter in the Bible, written to all people, nations, and language, is evidence of a changed life. His future destiny had hung in the balance until he lifted up his eyes to heaven and saw what could only be seen with the eyes of the heart. The glory and honor he once sought for himself, he now gave to God. That's the power of the imagination to change a person's future. Your future has everything to do with your spiritual vision. The seeds of the future are sown daily, and they reflect the eyes that you are using to evaluate your life. Spiritual eyes will see blessings and increase. Natural eyes will see limited resources and roadblocks. It was said of Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 27, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It is a description of Moses' ability to persevere through challenges by maintaining a steadfast faith in God's unseen presence and power, despite dealing with the anger of the Pharaoh and some 2 million whiny, complainy Israelites in the desert. Turn to Ezekiel 37. This is going to be our last story.
What verse was that in Isaiah? It was 51. What was the time?
I'll have to get back with you.
That's okay. I've
rolled on.
57.
One. Okay.
One.
It was 51. One. Okay, Ezekiel 37. This is the chapter where the prophet Ezekiel sees a vision of a valley of dry bones. It's a picture of what Ezekiel faced as he was called to minister to a nation that is no longer seeking God. Being a prophet to a backslidden nation is discouraging, to say the least. So God takes him on a 360-degree tour of the valley, and he lets him know that he understands that old Zeke is what he's up against. God is about to help him get a new vision of the future that holds much promise. God says, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel is wise enough to answer, "O Lord, thou knowest." Picking up at verse 4. Again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So that's what Ezekiel spoke over the dry bones. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. How encouraging that new vision was for Ezekiel, who is told that the graves of the spiritually dead of Israel will be opened. God wanted his prophet to get an image, a positive imagination of the future, as he spoke the words God would give him for the nation. Now, we all have areas of life that look like the dry bones Ezekiel saw. Like Ezekiel, you are called to be the prophet of your life. However, most people, even Christians, are the recorders of their life. It's like you anchor the 6 o'clock news and you say, it's bad, it's really bad. And then at the 11 o'clock news, you say, if you thought that was bad, it's gotten worse. When our imagination is locked onto the dark words of the enemy, that's the direction your life will take. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. Why didn't God just speak directly to the dry bones instead of asking the prophet to speak? He spoke all creation into existence. Why stop now? After creating man, God gave dominion and rule of the earth to man. Sadly enough, man delivered the rulership of the world to the enemy when he chose to be independent of God in the garden. The good news is man's lost authority and dominion has been restored through the sacrifice of the cross. Now we have the ability and power to speak good into every situation that confronts us. Though we may not hold the office of prophet, we are the prophets of our lives. We are the ones who determine our future. What you see with your second set of eyes is what will give you either victory or defeat. How do you know if you are seeing the future God has for you with the eyes of your heart? The answer is, and here it is, when you see yourself the way God sees you. What do you imagine for your future? Is it good, prosperous, and healthy future? That's what God offers in his word. When we see the future God has for us with our spiritual eyes, when we get an image of what his word says he has given us, when that image is birthed in our heart, then faith goes to work to deliver. Let's make sure that our faith has something to work with. Let's give faith the vision God has given us. It's a vision of abundance, and it will not disappoint. Amen?
Amen.